Isn't it wonderful to be in His presence? I almost don't want to speak for taking that away this morning, but I'm so thankful that we can be in His presence this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading out of the little book of Esther in the Old Testament, chapter 4, and verses 12 to 14. While you're looking that up, I am pleased to tell you that the second book is coming out. For you that had the first one and enjoyed it, the second one will be out before Christmas. I am taking pre-orders, and I'm excited. The third one's in my head, and hopefully I'll get busy on it this winter. So thank God that He has allowed that to be done. Esther chapter 4, verses 12 to 14 says this, "And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this.'" The title of this message this morning is "Help is Coming." Amen. And it is. And if you thought I was going to preach on Esther, you are mistaken. I used that scripture because it is interesting scripture in that the Jews are in trouble. The Medes and Persians are over them, and Esther and her uncle are in trouble because there's been a man that wants to kill all the Jews. But Esther is in a very pivotal position. She is queen. And God's going to use her. And God is going to use her to bring help. Now, the three people that I want to talk about this morning are Joseph and Moses and David. Because God used all of them to bring deliverance, to bring food for the hungry. I mean, He just used them. So we're going to look at them, and I know you all know Joseph very, very well because we've been studying it in Bible study every Wednesday night. But we'll see if we can learn a little more about Joseph. Joseph is 17 years old. He is not particularly loved by his family except for his father. I can't imagine what that would have been like to have my father think I was wonderful. He never thought that. He did eventually decide I was pretty good. But at any rate, Joseph's 17, he's a bit of a spoiled brat, but he does what his father tells him to do. And the Bible teaches us that if we obey our parents, our life can be increased on the earth, be long on the earth. And Joseph has that in his favor, that he has learned that. Now, Jacob sends him to find his brothers, and they go to find his brothers, and I thought this was kind of interesting because this was no small trip. I think it's about 70-some miles from Shechem to Hebron. And it's also, and he went to Shechem from Hebron to find his brothers. And then he finds that they've gone on to Dothan, and that's another 60-some miles. This is no kid that doesn't have strength, that doesn't have fortitude. He's going to get up and do what he's been told to do. He's going to go find his brothers. And he does, and his brothers see him coming, and they decide, "This guy has aggravated us enough. We're getting rid of him." And they sell him as a slave to the Midianites. And they take him to Egypt. Now, Egypt, during the time of Joseph and then to Moses, is a world-class kingdom. It would be like we are considered today the United States to be a world power. Egypt was a world power. Egypt had the finest technology of the day. They were into chemistry and mathematics and all the things that real educated people know about, they knew about. And they built some fabulous pyramids. And the things that they built even today are still standing. I think it's the last wonder of the world, of the ancient world, is the pyramids. They still stand. They don't even know how they built them. They can't. Our engineers today that are supposed to be so smart can't even figure it out. Now, Joseph, the thing I want you to remember the most about Joseph is this. God doesn't have to answer in the way or in the timing that you think. God has his own timetable.
Yes, yes.
How many know that this morning?
Amen. Yes.
There are people that have prayed and prayed and prayed for things. There are people that God has spoken to you and let you know that God is going to do something in your life or in the life of your family. It hasn't happened yet. You may be discouraged. You may think it's never going to happen. You may think you missed God. You may think that God didn't really speak to you, that that was just you. Or maybe the devil is trying to deceive you. But let me tell you this morning, God has not changed. When he speaks, he means exactly what he says, and he will do it. Joseph had a couple of dreams as a young man. It tells me that Joseph spent time with God.
Yes, yes.
And when you spend time with God and listen to God, God will speak to you. We are so busy today. We just got so much to do. I hate to call Pastor because I know she's so busy. But sometimes I do it anyway. We're also there. I had a friend tell me the other day, Joyce, I hate to call you and bother you. I know you're so busy. And I have one answer to everybody. I have always got time for a friend.
That's right.
But Joseph spent time with God. And God spoke to him in a couple of dreams. And those two dreams, even though they were a little bit different in what happened, they had the same thought behind them. Someday Joseph was going to be in authority. And others would bow down to him. May I say this morning, if you don't learn how to be under authority, you will never be given your own authority. That's very, very important. I am under the authority of my pastor in this church. It's an honor to me to be able to speak in my home church. But I am under that authority. And we all need to be under that authority. Now, Joseph goes to Egypt. He's young, he's strong, he's smart, he's good looking, no doubt, and he is chosen to be bought by Potiphar. And then Potiphar has got a problem in his household. His wife is a flirt, and no doubt beyond that, an adulterous woman. And Joseph ends up being charged with rape. Now, I want you to see something here, because we overlook this very easily. All we can see is poor Joseph. His brothers betrayed him and sold him. Now he's a slave in Egypt. Poor, poor Joseph. But let me explain something to you this morning. That kind of crime in Egypt, they didn't have trials and everything as much as we do. That kind of crime in Egypt would have meant that Joseph would have been killed. He would have been executed. And they did all kinds of barbaric things in those days for criminals. One of the things they did was cut off your nose. There was a whole colony in Egypt that ran around with no noses. That's where they went. Everybody knew for the rest of your life you had done something wrong. You were a criminal. They cut off your nose. Joseph didn't get his nose cut off. Joseph didn't get executed. He was sent with the king's prisoners. I have a feeling Potiphar knew just exactly what kind of woman he was married to. And he probably thought, I'll give the boy a break. He's young. But what he didn't realize, he was playing into God's hands.
Yes. Yes.
God will make the devil
yes.
do what he has to do for your benefit.
Amen.
Isn't that pretty awesome?
Yeah.
He's in Egypt. He's in prison now. Well, he must have thought that was something. What happened to my dreams? And he's in there for 13 years or thereabouts. We don't know how long he was with Potiphar, so we really don't know how long he was in prison. But he's in there, and he's found favor in the sight of the prison administrator. Do you know every time anybody's good to you, God is showing you favor? Somebody lets you go ahead of them in the checkout line. That's favor. You get a check in the mail that you're not expecting. That's favor. God puts it on somebody's heart to give you favor. And they do that. Now, he gets favor, and he's in there, and he's in there. And I can just imagine Joseph saying, Lord, when are you going to do something? I've had these dreams. When are you going to do something? But it's not time yet. See, he's got to be in Egypt at this time. And normally he wouldn't have been in Egypt. He'd have been back in the Canaan land. But he's got to be in Egypt because there's a famine coming.
Yes.
He's got to be in Egypt. And he might have escaped if he hadn't been in prison. He might have managed to get away and get back to Canaan. But no, God's going to put him in that prison that he can't get out of. You know, sometimes we can feel like we're in the darkest places. And we think we're never going to get out. But God's got a plan.
Yes, he does. Amen.
You're not anywhere that God doesn't want you to be unless you're totally going out of his will.
Yes.
But if you're in God's will, even the dark places, the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord.
Yes, amen.
Let me give you a personal illustration. I knew from the time that I was a child that I wanted to be in ministry. I knew God had called me to ministry. That was all I ever wanted to do. But back in my day, you couldn't get loans for Bible college because they said there wasn't any money in that, and that the government wasn't going to put money out for that. And I said that I wasn't out to make a million, that I just wanted to do something for the Lord and have enough to pay my bills and bless people. Well, they thought that was pretty stupid on my part. At 17, I'm facing a life of getting out of high school, and I don't know how in the world I'm going to go to Bible college. Because my plan was, go to Bible college, hit the road. Well, I didn't have the money for Bible college, my family didn't have the money for Bible college, and I found one little Bible school that ran on faith. I had plenty of that. So I applied. Only to discover that the women's dorm had been burnt down that year and they could take no more female students. I couldn't buy a job. Slam bang, every door was closed. Except one, my husband. Now you all, some of you have heard me talk in Bible study, and I didn't have a very good attitude about marriage. I didn't have a good attitude about men in general. However, God knew that I needed a whole lot of healing before he could put me out on the road and minister to others. Do you know you have to be healed? The wounds have to be healed?
Yes.
So you can help somebody else?
Yes.
And that's what God's all about, healing the wounded. And I was so wounded. And my husband taught me what God was like. He taught me to forgive and to love and to persevere. And I did. It took God a good while. It wasn't God's fault because Joyce was slow. Joyce was stubborn. Joyce didn't like having her whole life turned inside out. And I married a pastor and we pastored. And I put my dream up on the top shelf of the closet and figured it was just a dream of a child. And by the time God was ready, 20 years had passed. And when God called, it's time for to go, I didn't want to go. You know what? I had the audacity to tell God, you should have let me go when I wanted to. Now I want to stay home. I guess you all know how that played out. And my husband was no help at all. He knew before I did. And I got in his face, and you can imagine this, Rebecca. I got in his face and I said, who died and left you in charge? And when did you get to be the Holy Spirit? Well, never heard from God too. Timing. Do you know what would have happened if I'd have got to go by my plan? Because trust me, life on the road is tough. And you better be tough. And everything under the sun can happen. And when things break down and you don't have the money to pay for it, you better have a strong relationship with God. You better have a strong faith in God. When everything comes against you, 1, 2, 3, and there's no end in sight to it, you better have a very strong relationship with God and know who you are in Christ Jesus and know who he is.
Yes, amen.
Or you won't make it. And if God let me go when I wanted to go, I would have lasted exactly 2 weeks and I would have gone to the house and told him to forget it. I couldn't have done it. Joseph has to be trained. Yes. Joseph has to go through things. And then a ray of hope comes across his path. Two of the king's prisoners, the butler and the baker, they are put into prison with him. And they have dreams one night, and Joseph interprets them, and it happens exactly the way he says it's going to. And oh my goodness, he says to the butler, when you get back in your position again, remember me. I shouldn't be here. And what happens? The butler forgets all about it. Don't you just love people like that? Kind of puts me in mind of a friend of mine back in the days when I had migraine headaches so badly. And I called a friend. I said, would you please pray? Because I'm going to take a pill and go to bed. I'm just about to die with this thing. And I said, just pray. Well, I got better. I woke up. I was better. I called her and thanked her for praying. And she said, oh, Joyce, I forgot all about that. I thought, see if I ask you to pray for me again. And the butler forgot all about him. He's in there 2 more years. Can you imagine that? 2 more years. Being in prison. Knowing you're innocent. And he probably wasn't thanking the Lord too much that he hadn't been executed or had his nose cut off because he was disgusted. Where is my dream? Where is my destiny? When is it going to be fulfilled? And then one day, it was time. He's exactly where he needs to be. He's in Egypt. He can't leave Egypt. He's stuck in Egypt because that's exactly where God needed him to be. And so what happens? Pharaoh has a dream, and the butler gets his memory back. Yeah. He said, hey, I remember there was a man. He interpreted dreams. They go get Joseph out of there. He shaves himself because the Egyptians were clean shaven. He shaves himself, gets all cleaned up, goes in before Pharaoh, and tells Pharaoh there's a famine coming. Well, we can't find anybody any better than this. And did you know, I was reading last night, it was really interesting, the Hittite Empire, which was a big empire back in the day, in the ancient times, Israel has found a paper or found some kind of evidence that the Hittite queen, the famine was so bad that the Hittite queen who had not prepared for it, she had to call on her enemy, the Egyptians, to help save her people from starvation. That's been discovered. The Bible will always prove itself.
Yes, yes, amen.
Just because people haven't, and say, oh, you can't prove that. Maybe I can't today, but you don't know what's going to be discovered tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And so he gives him the job of being the second in command. Now, Joseph learned a lot in those 13 years. And the biggest thing he learned is how to forgive. May I say this morning, I like what Pastor said, because the one thing I love about this church, and I love a lot of things about it, but I particularly love the fact there's no big I's or little U's here. We're all alike. We all love each other. We all get along with each other. There's no fussing and carrying on. I just hate that in a church, and so does God. We're all valuable.
Yes.
And God thought his people, and apparently this famine was all over the world, and Egypt prepared. Pastor's been preaching on in Peter about persecution. I will throw this in this morning. I would encourage all of us to prepare for tough times.
Yes.
Prepare. The best you can, you need to prepare. But most of all, prepare spiritually.
Yes, amen.
For tough times. Because a lot of people aren't going to make it. If you can't make it when things are good. And a lot of so-called Christians have quit in the last year. I've got pastors telling me all over the country, we can't get the people back. They're scared. I said, I don't think they're scared as much as they are. They really didn't want to go in the first place, and they found an excuse. You say, Joyce, that's hard. But I think it's true. You do what you want to do. You figure out how to get what you want to get. And if you want to love the Lord and go to church, you'll be in church. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So his destiny is taken care of. What a wonderful thing. You see, and he not only saved his immediate family, but he saved his country that had adopted him in and had made him the second in the... And a whole lot of other people he saved too from starvation. And when he brought his family and he put them in the land of Goshen. Now I'm just going to throw this in here. Goshen is a place of comfort. It was part of the best land of Egypt that he put him in.
Yes.
It was comfortable. They had it made. They had a representative in the palace. But there's going to come another king that doesn't know Joseph, another pharaoh. And they're going to be going into slavery. And then in the land of Goshen, isn't going to save them from that. Sometimes we get in a comfortable. We get in Goshen, we put our feet up. This is pretty neat. I like this. I think I'll just stay here. About the time I think, okay, I've got this down. I'm doing pretty good here. I'll just stay right in this little group. And then God will come along and kick it out from under you, and there you go again. God doesn't want you to be comfortable. He wants you to be flexible, where you can be moved the way he wants to move you.
Yes.
And put you where he wants to put you.
Yes.
When you're comfortable, you get lazy. When you're comfortable, you get contented. Now, it's okay to be content, but it's not okay to stay where you are. You're either going forward or you're going back. It's one of the two. Now, number two is Moses. Moses is somebody that the thing I want you to remember about Moses is jumping ahead of God only creates a mess. It doesn't get the job done. The promises of God are true no matter how long it takes to fulfill them. When you are following God's will, things may get worse. Moses told the people that God had heard their cries and was going to deliver them. And then things got worse for the people after Moses went to Pharaoh. Moses is a young man too, and he's raised by a miraculous event that he was saved from the crocodiles eating him in the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter took him to raise as her own. So he's raised in all the schooling and all the intelligence and all the technology and the wisdom of Egypt. But Hebrews said he chose to be with the afflicted people instead of staying in the palace. Now, the thing that Moses did that got him all in trouble was when he was 40 years of age, he went out and he saw that one of his brethren, the Israelites, was getting beat up by an Egyptian. He interferes, he kills the Egyptian, and buries him in the sand. So now, he has become a murderer. What in the world is God going to be able to do with a murderer? Well, what is God able to do with any of us?
Right. Amen.
You think because you haven't murdered anybody that makes you better? No. And Moses, we hear from Stephen in his wonderful message in Acts, we hear how he said that Moses thought they would understand that God was going to use him to deliver his people. No, they didn't get it. And he was 40 years too soon. Again, God's timetable. And so what happened? He has to run for his life. He's out in the desert of Midian. And believe me, deserts over in the Middle East are deserts. If you see a blade of grass, you want to shout hallelujah. He's out there feeding eventually his father-in-law's sheep. And sheep are no fun to take care of either because they're dumb. Every time I read when Jesus talks about us being sheep, I think, oh. But aren't we dumb sometimes? A sheep doesn't know what's good for it. It'll put itself in harm's way. because it's stupid. And how many times do we put ourselves in harm's way? And then we have to say, I was stupid. He's out there in the desert. He's out there 40 years. He knows that God's going to use him to deliver his people. He must have known that. But nothing's happened for 40 years. How many times have we prayed for an unsaved loved one to come to Christ? And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. I've heard testimonies of women that's prayed for husbands for 40 years. I didn't think it was ever going to happen. But God hears the prayer. Yes. And even if you go on to be with the Lord, that prayer is a living thing. And God can still answer it and will answer it.
Amen. That's right.
I wrote a song one time, Pastor, called All Heaven Cheered. And I wrote it for a friend who wanted her son to come to Christ so badly. And he was an alcoholic and he was a mess. And she had prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed some more. And I said to her, even if you're in heaven, when he comes, you'll know about it. Because the Bible says there's joy and rejoicing in the presence of the angels when a sinner comes home. You want to make news in heaven this morning? Get somebody saved. It'll make news over there. They'll cheer. They'll rejoice. It's not the angels. We get that all messed up. It's not the angels that rejoice. The angels don't understand redemption. Hebrews tells us that. They don't get it. They don't know why God went to all this trouble to save people like us. But the redeemed that are already there, they praise him. Just like we did this morning. Now, Moses is out in the desert. He's got 40 years to think about all this mess. What did I do wrong? God, you told me you were going to deliver your people. What have I done wrong? He's about like Joyce. When the Lord finally showed up, he didn't want to go. He sees a burning bush. I have heard that that wasn't a rarity over there, that bushes could get on fire, but they burned up. This bush didn't burn up. When you have an encounter with the burning bush and God speaks, you'll know it.
Yes, yes.
There's been times in my life that they were moments of change when God spoke and I knew it. My husband had a heart attack in 95. Massive heart attack. He shouldn't have lived through it. His blood enzymes, his heart enzymes in the blood were 7,000. They told me he don't live through that. He did. You know why he did? Because God had spoke to me a month before and told me he wasn't going to die. He was going to live. I held on to that for 2 months. 2 months in the hospital, 58 days, 32 days in ICU. None of them thought he would make it. They were prepared for him to die. And what they were going to do with me, they did not know. And I went in every day and got in his face with my big mouth. And I said to him that scripture in Psalm 118, you're going to live and not die and declare the works of the Lord.
Amen.
And I yelled at him every day. And I stood on it. I remember one day I was going down the elevator getting ready to go back to where I was staying. There were a couple guys in there. They were Christians. I think they were preachers, possibly. And one guy said to the other, somebody asked you to stop here at this hospital and pray for them. Would you do it? Yes, I would, he said. We came out of the elevator. We're standing under the pavilion outside. And I said, I'm going to take you up on that. I didn't know them. They didn't know me. But we held hands around under that pavilion and prayed. And prayed. I had heard from God. And I learned so much in that time. If it hadn't been my husband, I'd have been fine with going through it. But he was hard because I loved him. But if I let any doubt come in, he got worse. If I said to myself, well, I wonder if I ought to have a viewing down here before we take him back to West Virginia, he'd get worse. And I learned, he told me, he said, you will go out on the weekends and fill your bookings. I won't. Let me tell you, I learned never to call the hospital before the service. There'd be something wrong. His blood pressure's up, his blood pressure's down. I'd wait till after service and I'd call. I have a direct line into ICU. They'd leave me in there all day with him. They thought I had medical training. I didn't tell them any differently. I wanted to be in there to pray. But I heard from God. And I had a burning bush experience. I had heard from God. And Moses heard from God. He sees this burning bush. And the strange thing about it, it's burning, but it doesn't burn up. It's probably a thorn bush, bramble bush. Not anything particularly wonderful out there in the desert. But God was in the bush.
Yes.
And God's in your bush.
Yes.
He knows where you're at. He's got something to say. Listen. You see, we have to have that communion. Oh, Moses out there with those stupid, smelly sheep. He ain't got anything else to do but look to God. And I think God was training him all that 40 years. I remember as a girl growing up, I'd walk up and down the railroad track along the Ohio River. I'd walk here, I'd walk there, I'd walk through woods with my, I didn't have somebody, I with my Bible and my notepad and my pen, and God would talk to me, and I would talk to God, and God was poured into me. And he was saying, Joyce, hang in here, hang in here, hang in here. I've got a plan. And he did. So here, I love this. Moses has all these excuses. He says, they're not going to believe that God appeared to me in a burning bush. I mean, how many would you believe that Pastor Rebecca came on Sunday morning and said, I had a burning bush experience. A bush got on fire in my yard, and the Lord spoke to me out of the bush. You all say, take that woman off to the funny part. I told Pastor this. I had a couple dreams about this church. I only had two. They were one after another. But I saw people all over this church. I saw people standing in the aisle. It was before church and I could see them. And I told her, I said, God is going to build that church. You hang in here, God's going to build this church. You say, okay, just wait. There's people out here that need this place. God never builds anything that he doesn't need to complete it.
Yes, amen.
Amen? So there's old Moses, and he says, nobody's going to believe me. The children of Israel aren't going to believe me. If I say God spoke to me, they're not going to believe it. Well, we all are skeptical today because so many people have said God spoke to them and God didn't say anything to them. And so we're skeptics. Israel's in Egypt. They're in cruel bondage. They don't like the situation. They've forgotten all about how God saved them by moving them to Egypt. They forgot all about that. That they were going to starve to death if they had to come to Egypt. They forgot that. How many times do we forget what God has done for us when the next emergency comes along? I do it. God meets a need in one hand and then I've got another need. Oh, what am I going to do? We're like that. We're very forgetful. And so then he says, and God says, you're to go. Pharaoh's going to let the people go. He tells him right up front that he's not going to do it at first. He's going to refuse. But ultimately, he's going to let the people go. How many times does God tell people, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, for instance, were told, you prophesy, nobody's going to listen to you, but do it anyhow. I don't get discouraged if a whole bunch of stuff doesn't happen when I'm out on the road ministering, because I'll not know till I get there exactly what was accomplished for the kingdom of God.
Yes, amen.
Just because I think nothing happened doesn't mean that it didn't. I never will forget when I got saved as a little kid in an Assembly of God church. And there was a bunch of us kids. And it was two adults that had come back to the Lord. And then there's a bunch of us kids got saved. I don't remember how many, but I was one of them. And I heard a couple of the adults, leaders in the church, talking after the revival. And they said, well, it wasn't much of a revival, just a bunch of kids. Well, I can't say about all of us, but I know about a couple of us. And we're still serving the Lord today. And I'd like to think that my life has counted a little bit for the kingdom of God. Yes. And so has yours. And then he says to him, well, now, Lord, I can't speak well. I could have used that one back in the day. I didn't want to get up and talk in front of anybody. I was very shy. I had a pastor tell me, talk. You need to talk. And it was the strangest thing because I was singing in a group at the time. And the service could be deader than 4 o'clock and we wouldn't make it any halfway at all and it'd drive me nuts. I hate dead. I just hate dead. And I wouldn't talk. But boy, the Holy Ghost would get on me and I had to talk. And as soon as I began to speak, the service would break wide open and I thought, this is weird. It wasn't because it was me. God was teaching me. Yes. He was training me about where he's going to take me. Moses said, I can't talk. Well, I know your brother can. And he's coming to meet you. He might have regretted that down the road. Oh, Aaron got him in trouble a few times. Remember about the golden calf that Aaron come up with? He probably thought, why didn't I just leave you someplace else? And then his third excuse was, third time he said to God, find somebody else. I remember those days too. When the Lord called me on the road, I had my life all planned out. I had planned A, B, and D, and C. This happened, this happened, this happened. I had it all planned out how it was going to be. I liked it. God tore that up. Something terrible. Do you know what I had the audacity to tell God? Gospel singers are a dime a dozen. You don't need any more. I was in Arkansas the first Sunday of a year. And I told that story. A young man about 28 years old came up and got saved that morning. Because you see, this is what God told me. If you don't go, there's somebody out there that you can reach that nobody else can. Church, if you don't go, there's somebody out there that you can reach that nobody else can. You might not be able to reach your family. They've heard you till they have tuned you out a long time ago. But somebody will listen to you. Somebody will respect you. Somebody will receive what you have to say.
Yes, amen.
There are people, I don't know, we try to reach our family, and that's good. But trust me, God's got somebody that can reach that person. I may have shared this, I don't know, but there was a lady up in Canada. Her son was a pastor and a good friend, he and his wife. She hated Christians. Oh my goodness. She hated church, she hated preachers, she hated everything to do with it. She'd just soon cuss them out as look at them. And I got a burden for that woman. And for some reason, she liked me. She's very outspoken, and I am too, so that had something to do with it, I'm sure. But she loved me. I went up there, and I was singing at a retirement or a nursing home facility she was at, and she ran and grabbed me and kissed me on the cheek, and her son liked to pass out. He said, well, she doesn't told me she loved me. He said, she don't tell us she loves us. She tells us where to go and how to get there. She did. She loved me. We'd talk and laugh. She never cussed me out once. Never said a bad word in my presence. They called me one day. I was on a mission trip, Dominican Republic, and they said, "Praise, she's in the hospital and they're not expecting her to live." I said, "Okay." They couldn't even get a blood pressure out of her body. She was sitting up and talking, they couldn't get a blood pressure. See, there was this crazy woman down in the States that was praying, "Don't you let her die without Jesus Christ."
Yes, yes.
The last day she lived, she said, her son said to her, "Mom, what you really need to do is ask Jesus into your heart. You need to ask him to save you. Would you like to do that, Mom?" "Yes, I would," she said. And he prayed with her, and a short time later, she was in heaven. I know one of these days when I get up there, there's going to be a little old lady at the gate with a Canadian accent that's going to say, "Where have you been? What took you so long?" You see, God has somebody. But you think about what old Moses saw. He saw those 10 plagues that went against it. So many of them, they had thousands of gods in Egypt. But God Almighty showed himself to be stronger than all of them. The Egyptians had some power. The magicians of Egypt, they had some power. They were able to turn the rods into snakes. But oh, where a snake swallowed them all. They were able to turn the water into blood. Don't ask me how they did that. But I will tell you this. The devil has power this morning. But he does not have power like Jesus has.
Right. Amen.
He doesn't have the power that you have. Through Jesus,
right.
Through the Holy Spirit, through the Word. Now, he got to see the glory of God on Mount Sinai. He got to see God's finger, right? The Ten Commandments. I'd like to see God's finger, wouldn't you? He got to see the back parts of God in his glory.
Yes.
God talked to him directly. Pretty exciting stuff. He got to see the Red Sea part, and everybody come across on dry ground. And trust me, nobody had mud on their sandal when they got to the other side. He got to see all that. And then there's David. And David teaches us that vengeance belongs to God. Don't take things into your own hands. Let God vindicate you. Let him be your lawyer in heaven. David is a young man. He's anointed as king because Saul has displeased the Lord so much. Saul's such a picture of what can happen to you if you don't obey God.
Yes.
We think, "Oh, well, I'm under grace. It doesn't matter what I do." It does! God noticed. Spirit has left Saul. The Spirit's in David. They come and anoint him as a young boy to be king. He knows he's going to be king, that Saul's going to be out of that position. He's going to have it, but he's going to wait. Waiting's hard, church.
Yes.
We get discouraged. We think it's never going to happen. You know, when we get that way and there's not faith in a place, it won't. That's why it's so important. This church keeps the faith together. Let's believe God for something good here.
Yes.
We have to. Why can't God do it here? We don't need any more people than what we got for God to have revival start right here in Perth, West Virginia.
Amen.
We don't. Jesus had 12 disciples. One of them was a devil. One of them denied even knowing him, and the rest of them ran off like scared rabbits. And yet, those 11 men with the Apostle Paul turned the then known world upside down.
Yes.
Actually, I think we got 13 here. What could we do? "Oh, we're so little, we can't do anything." Yes, you can. Look what God did with one man, Joseph. What God did with one man, Moses. And let's look what God did with one man, David.
Yes.
He doesn't need a crowd. God's never needed a crowd.
That's right.
The crowd never has followed God. They'll be there for the loaves and fishes, but when it comes to the bread of life that came down from heaven, they're gone. Mm. Now, David knows he's going to be king. And then Saul gets jealous of him after he kills Goliath. Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. Oh boy, all he's got to go for is the kingdom. I've got to get rid of this guy. He's going to be a traitor to me. David ends up having to run. And he's in the wilderness with a band of about 600 men. They're discontented. They're in debt. They're discouraged, the Bible says. So he ain't got a good bunch of men. He's got men that are running away from their responsibilities, men that are just not happy with their lives, they're discontented. Their life hadn't turned out the way they wanted, they're discouraged. And there he is. And when David has had a couple of chances to kill Saul, he refuses to take it. Because he says he will either die in battle, he'll die, or the Lord will take him out, something will happen to him. But I'm not touching God's anointed. God's got a place for each of us, and you don't have to be jealous of somebody else because God will have a place for you. I learned that young. My mother taught me to play the piano, read the notes, and then I found out I had daddy's gift and I could play by ear. The pastor of our church had a daughter who had been taking piano lessons for God knows how long. I could outplay her on a bad day. I said to my mother, it's just not right. It's not fair. She gets to play. I don't get to play. And my mother said to me, you don't ever have to be jealous of somebody else. You don't ever have to kick somebody else out to take their place. God will make a place for you. Yeah. You just hold on here. I held on. That pastor left, and guess who got to be church pianist? God's got a place. But you've got to let him work out all the details.
Yes.
Don't try to help God. You'll make a mess. How many times have I tried to help God out? I can remember when money was low and I'd say to God, and I'd be sitting there trying to figure out how to rob Peter to pay Paul, and I'd say to God, if I don't get this straightened out, you're going to look bad because I tell everybody that you meet my needs, and if you don't do this, you're going to look bad. I've got to figure out how to help you. God didn't need my help. I remember we had been on the road too long. We drove a 31-foot Winnebago. I did. I had to have something that would keep Denver comfortable because his health wasn't good. Well, we went to this church in Indiana. It was the first time there. Denver said to me before we got off the RV, said, now I've asked God for a certain amount of money tonight. We had just enough money to get there, but we didn't have money to get home. And we never charged, so, you know, we just took what they gave us. He said, I've asked the Lord for a certain amount of money. I said, okay. Now, I don't normally do this because I don't care. But I couldn't wait to get out the door when they gave me the offering to see, get on board the RV and find out how much we had. I see if God had done this or not. I was $20 short, and I thought, that's not right. Now, there's something wrong here. $20 short. Somebody knocked on the door, said, Joyce, did you put up your tapes? It was tapes back then. I said, yeah, but I can get them out again. Back then, we sold 3 for $20. She bought the 3 for $20. Had my $20. God didn't need my help. He doesn't need yours. Let him take care of self. How many things have you messed up because you stuck your fingers in it? I'm a fix-it person. I want to fix everything. And the more I try to fix, the bigger mess I've got. I told a guy one time, he said, I think we ought to take the big things to God. We ought to take care of the little things ourselves. I said, that's how come you got big things. Because by the time you got done with them, they became big. And I know that from experience. Then he said, I'm not going to touch God's anointing. I know this is Pastor Appreciation Month, and I wasn't here last week, so don't touch Pastor Rebecca. Whatever you do, she's God's anointing. I know you know that. I've seen too many people pay a big price for touching God's anointing. And I know some other people that are going to pay a big price for touching God's anointing. It's not because she saw wonderful, though we all think you are. It's because God has chosen her to be the shepherd of this flock. We've got to honor that. I honor that. Now, there's all kinds of people in the Bible that we could talk about. We could talk about Eliezer praying for the right girl for Isaac. I don't know how much water it would take to water all those camels, but it was a lot. Elijah with the little widow woman that God was sitting to after the brook went dry, after on the drought. And he sent the widow woman. But while he was at the brook, he had the water. And the Bible says the birds came and brought him, the ravens came and brought him food. And as one pastor said so well, I loved it. He said, you know, when they carried the food from the kitchen to the king's palace and carried it up here on the train, and one of those old ravens came down and got the bread and the meat off the king's tray to go feed the king's kid. You don't have to worry about it. God will take care of you. Paul. God tells Paul to go on the run. What he didn't tell him was that there was going to be a storm and he was going to be shipwrecked. God says you're going to heaven if you trust me as your Savior. What he didn't tell you all is that there's going to be battles and there's going to be storms and there's going to be all kinds of things that you're going to have to go through on your way to heaven. But he did say, I will never leave you or forsake you.
That's right.
But I'll be with you all the way. You can make it this morning. If people don't make it to heaven, that's their fault. God has given you everything you need. He's washed you in his blood, and there's power in that blood.
Yes, yes.
He's given you his word, and when you speak his word, there's power. He's given you the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of you, to be God inside of you. Don't tell me you can't make it. You can make it.
Amen. Amen.
You gotta want to. Linda can tell you if I get in my head I don't want to do something, it's going to get done. One way or the other, it will get done. I'm determined. I made up my mind. And help is coming. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you that you're everything. I can't live without you. I can't breathe without you. I'm reminded of the words of the song, you gave me my first breath, I'll give you my last. God, all I've ever wanted to do is what I'm doing. Guess there's all kinds of stuff I could have done. But as a little girl, you put your hand on me and told me your plan. Didn't tell me how I'd get there, didn't tell me all the problems that I'd face along the way. Didn't tell me all the heartaches, didn't even tell me all the blessings that I would have, all the exciting things that would happen. You just said you'd be with me, hold my hand. And Lord, even when I can't feel your hand, even when you feel like you're so far away, I know you're still there, and I walk by faith, not by sight. God, let your people be encouraged this morning. God, I believe the glad tidings is essential in this day. I believe you have raised it up for this day. I believe you have raised these people up, this pastor up for this day. I believe that you have called me and my family to this church for this day. And you're not done yet. You got so much for us. You got so much. And God, I want it all. We want it all this morning. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name.